Amen and amen. How we doing, church family? Are you good? It is good to see you on this chilly morning. I don't know what happened. We had a nice day yesterday, went to bed, heard the wind and the rain, woke up, and we were like, oh my, it is freezing cold today, at least for somebody who's from the great city of Orlando, where a cold front means it's going to be 50-something degrees for, 2 hours, and then the Florida sun comes and bakes it off, and it's all good. So anyway, I'm super glad to see you today, glad that you are here in the house of the Lord and looking forward to what he's got in store for us today. If you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, Luke chapter 15 is where we'll be. Luke is the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, then Luke. Chapter 15 is a pretty famous story. You may have heard it before, and I look forward to sharing God's word with you this morning. Hopefully you are receiving emails from Cory Church, and if you did this past week, then you received word that we are officially winners. Oh, man, that was the funniest thing. I got an email Monday morning, opened the inbox, and it's like, congratulations to our parade winners. And I'm like, oh, cool, let's see who won. And then down there for most Christmas spirit or whatever it was, there's Cory Church. So I know I've said it a lot over the last couple weeks, but just big thanks to everybody who participated with that. If you didn't get that email, here's what I said. Like, if we weren't winning in things that mattered, I probably would be a little bothered by the fact that we could win at a Christmas parade. But because we are winning in what matters as a church, because we're seeing new people come, because we're seeing people grow in their faith and take steps of obedience following after the Lord, I'm okay to celebrate what I think is a goofy but fantastic thing. So anyway, having said that, just very grateful for you. I want to give you a quick update. Justin mentioned it, Building 3. If you've not gone up there and looked at it, you totally should. It's coming together really well. More progress is soon to come. But I want to share a picture with you that I took yesterday, because yesterday we kind of finished out framing of the baptistry. And it's like, that's not the coolest picture in the world. I probably could have taken a better picture. But here's what's cool, church family. I was standing there last night looking at it with my family. The kids were running around. We're getting onto them. Stop. Quit touching stuff, all that kind of thing. But I had this thought as I looked at that. I was like, man, I might get to baptize Louie in that one day. You know what I mean? I look forward to that. And I hope that, here's what I hope. I hope that you see that and in your mind, you immediately go to, Lord, I hope we get to baptize blank in that one day soon. You know, whether it's a child or a grandchild or a friend, a coworker, somebody that you're trying to get to come and connect at Cory Church, I hope we get to baptize blank in that. Now that may be a few months away, and so in the meantime, we've got one back here that's plenty good, and I just want to challenge and encourage you that, hey, if you know it's your next step, let's get it done and not wait until that one's finished. I'll baptize you right here and now. Of course, probably not today. We'll go find a river because that's not full, and that may talk you out of getting baptized this morning. But anyway, having said that, we are picking up with a series that we've been walking through during the season of Advent. Christmas is not far away. Do you realize that? 11 days to go until the great day of Christmas, December 25th. And so as we kind of hold vigil and await that celebration on December the 25th, we've been talking through the themes of Advent. There are four of them. The first one that we studied was hope. And then last week we talked about peace, and then today we get to talk about joy. If you see me make funny faces while I'm working through that thing, it's because remembering anything while you're up here is impossible, and so I'm just like, wait, was it peace last week, and this week it's joy. So anyway, got it figured out. We'll look at that from Luke chapter 15 in just a moment, but I want to remind you that we get to celebrate Christmas on the backside of the fact that our Messiah has already come once, right? So we don't have to long or hope for something that is not reality. We can trust and know that he's already come for the first time as a baby in a manger, and he's established himself as our Messiah and King in that trip, and we know that he's coming back again one day to ransom, redeem, and rescue his people. We'll be with him forever, the Bible says after that. I look forward to that day. Do you look forward to that day? Man, I hope you do. Let's read from Luke chapter 15 together. I'll read as you follow along. We're going to do it a little bit differently today. I'll read verse 1, and then we'll skip ahead to verse 11 and read through the rest of the chapter. I don't know if I have verse 1 up there. If I don't, that's totally okay. But let me invite you to stand all across the room as we look at this chapter and how we can have joy in the Christmas season. All right, here's what's going on in Luke chapter 15. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. That's Jesus. So skipping ahead to verse 11, he tells a story, and Jesus says, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that I have coming to me. And so the father distributed the assets to them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had, and he traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he'd spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. And then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, or came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? He has a good idea. I'll get up, I'll go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. And so he gets up and he goes to his father. The Bible says in verse 20, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He started his apology speech, right? But if you remember, his apology speech had more to it. And what happens is he gets interrupted. His father cuts him off in verse 22. And it says, but the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. Let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And so they began to celebrate. It'd be nice if the story ended there, but it doesn't. Verse 25, now his older son, remember the man had two sons, his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. Your brother is here, the servant told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Verse 28, but then he became angry, and he didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him, but he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me even a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Son, he said to him, you're always with me, and everything that I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this wonderful story, such a good reminder. There's so much to pull from it, and we only have a short time to look into it. So today I pray that you would speak the word that your people need to hear. And I pray that you would move me to the side, move me out of the way, and let them hear directly from you this morning. Lord, that's what they need in this Christmas season. So as we study the theme of joy and how we can have joy as we await your return, I pray that you will speak directly to the hearts of your people, myself included, this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. All right, so we dive into Luke chapter 15. And just in case you didn't know, let me provide you with a little bit of context. The Pharisees, who were like kind of the religious elite of the day, and the teachers and the scribes are grumpy. And you find the Pharisees and teachers and scribes grumpy a lot throughout the New Testament and the ministry of Jesus in particular. And so Jesus tells three stories as he's in the presence of these teachers and as he's in the presence of the sinners that have gathered around him. He tells a story about someone who lost a sheep, right? And the point of that story is that the man leaves the 99 sheep that he still has to go find the one sheep that he's lost. And when he finds it, here's what he says to his friends, "Rejoice with me because I've found my missing sheep." Jesus comments on that in verse 7 of chapter 15. He says, "I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 people who, quote unquote, don't need repentance," right? Then he tells another story about a woman who's got 10 coins. These coins are not like pennies or dimes or anything. They represent one day's wage. So if you can think about like an entry-level job, if you put in a hard day's work, how much should you get paid for that? This woman's got 10 of those. So let's call it $150, all right? She's got $1,500, right? And she loses $150. And she tears her house apart looking for it. And she finds it. And guess what she says? When she finds it, she tells her friends, throws a party, and says, "Rejoice with me because I found the missing coin." And Jesus comments on it. He says, in the same way, whenever a sinner repents, whenever a lost person is found, there is, listen to this really carefully, joy in the presence of God's angels. All right, if there's joy in the presence of God's angels, who's rejoicing? God is. The angels are too. But the angels, that's whose presence we're in. There's God in the midst of them, and he's the one who's rejoicing. The point is that every time a sinner comes to know Jesus, heaven, God, the angels, and everybody else rejoices. And here's what I need you to know this morning, church family. The abundant life, the life that follows Jesus, the great adventure, as I like to call it, is a life that is full of joy. But here's the thing. Joy, like peace, and like hope, as we've discussed over the last couple of weeks, is not circumstantial. It doesn't depend on your circumstances. Let me prove it to you. Acts chapter 5, another story in the Bible, verses 40 through 41. The apostles are telling people about Jesus, right? They're going crazy with evangelism. The Holy Spirit is moving. Lost people are getting saved left and right. It's awesome. It's exciting. Everybody's loving it, except those groups that I mentioned earlier, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the religious elite, right? They're not loving it. They're grumpy because people are following Jesus instead of them. And so they bring the apostles in and they discipline them. And they say, "You guys can't do this anymore. Stop teaching in the name of Jesus." All right? Here's what Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41 says. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, right? Now, this is not like the flogging that Jesus received where it left you pretty much on death's door. This was like a Jewish punishment, 40 lashes minus one, you know? So they took like a whip and they would whip you as disciplinary punishment. Sounds like fun, right? So they called them in, they had them flogged, and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. And listen to this. They went out from the presence of the council rejoicing. Why? Because they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, listen, friend. If the apostles can walk out from a beating with joy, you and I can navigate the life that we have to live with joy as well. So it's not circumstantial. The question that I want to ask you today is, do you have joy? Do you have joy? And as we walk through this story, I hope that you'll gather some from the Lord Jesus this morning. If you got some sermon notes and you're following along with me, then here's number one for you. I want to remind you of a tough lesson that the young man learns in the story of the prodigal son. That running from the father is running from joy every single time. Running from the father is running from joy. When he says to the father in the story, "Give me my share of the estate that's coming to me," what he's essentially saying is, "Listen, old man, you're dead to me. Give me my money." Right? Many of you can imagine how that conversation would go over if you walked up to your dad this afternoon and you were like, "Listen, old man, you're dead to me. Give me my share of the estate." You know? Your father would probably look back at you if your father's like mine and be like, "Somebody's going to be dead at the end of this. It's not going to be me," you know, right? So, but this is what's crazy. The father obliges. And here's the thing. This is not necessarily good parenting advice, by the way, to just give your kids whatever they want just because they asked for it. I do not recommend that. But here's what the father knows. He knows that his son is lost. I guarantee you that this father worked hard while his son was being brought up. He tried. He did everything that he could, right? Trained him up in the way that he should go. And he was banking on that proverbial promise that when he was old, he wouldn't depart from it. And so he's got to be confused as anybody else in the room. And he's like, why did my kid turn out the way that my kid did, you know? But he knows that his son is lost. And so rather than try to keep him around, he says, okay, son, because his best shot at getting his son back is abandoning him to his foolishness. Letting his foolishness bear its, we call this natural consequences, right? Go on and do the stupid thing, you know? Parents, you can probably relate. When you tell your kids to not run in the house, like if you got a tile floor or whatever, don't run in the house, right? And then one of your kids runs in the house, they slip, they fall, they hurt themselves. That's called natural consequences. If you had listened to me, you wouldn't have got hurt. You didn't listen to me, you got hurt. I'm sorry, we'll put you back together. That's kind of what the father is doing in this story with his older son. And as you read in the passage, it doesn't go well for the younger son, right? The Bible says that he squandered everything that he had. He thought he had a limitless supply of cash coming from his father, and he ran out of money, right? It was foolish living that he spent everything on, and the Bible tells us that he found himself destitute. He had nothing. So to go from the guy who was the life of the party, man, come on, I got you, I'll pay for you. You know, don't worry about it. Tab's on me today, right? I got money. And then one day it's like, sir, he swiped his card. They didn't have cards back then, but swiped his card and it declined. What do you mean it declined? Sir, I don't know what to tell you. Call your bank. He calls his bank. The bank's like, well, yeah, you've got no money left in your account. And you can imagine the fear and the panic that sets in. At first, it's probably okay. Or the son is like, well, that's all right. I've paid for all these people, so surely some of them will pay for me. And maybe they do. But eventually, he gets to a point where he has nothing left. Now, he's hungry. So for the first time, he's got to go and find himself a job. And he does that. He finds himself a job as a pig feeder. And if you're not like familiar with Bible study, then you may not recognize the significance of this. But pigs were one of those things that the Old Testament law, under which they're still living, were deemed unclean, ceremonially unclean, ritually unclean. And what this means is that if you had contact with pigs, you weren't allowed to like eat it, you know, no bacon, no pork, no none of that stuff, which stinks. But if you had contact with pigs, then you became unclean. And if you were unclean, then you could not enter into the presence of God. You had to go through all sorts of ceremonial stuff to offer sacrifices and pay certain amounts and wash certain amounts of times and all of these kinds of things. And so he's cut off from the presence of God as a pig feeder. So like not only has he lost everything, but he thinks that he is completely and totally separated from his religious system as well. He's got no God to care for him, no dad to care for him. He's starving and desperate, and nobody is any help. The Bible tells us that no one would give him anything. He longed to eat the pig food, and even the pigs wouldn't let him have a bite. It's crazy. But here's the thing. I want you to recognize with me this morning, even if it's hard for you to believe, that it's true. When we run from the Father in heaven, friends, we run from joy. You may find temporary happiness, temporary satisfaction, just like this guy did while he spent his money and squandered his estate. But here's the thing, it just makes sense, right? If God is the giver of life, and in God is all life, then every step that you take following God or moving closer to God is a step taken in the direction of life. And every step that you take away from God is a step taken in the direction of what? Death. All throughout humanity, people, like still we do it, and I do it, friends. Like we walk away from God, we wander away from God, we try to do things our own way, and then we wonder, why does it not work? Because you're moving in the opposite direction of the one who gives life. That's why. You're literally heading toward death. We can see this in a bunch of different ways. I think of kids as they're learning to obey, right? Not because we have that problem in the Alderman household. I mean, you know, ours both popped out of the womb just immediately knowing how to obey, and we'd never had to teach them anything or discipline them. You know that moment when you're teaching a young kid? You've seen it, even if you don't have kids, where it's like they know what the consequences are, and they still want to do the wrong activity. And so then you watch the wrestling match. Have you seen it in their brain? You're like, oh, yeah, okay, they're trying to make a decision. Is the consequence worth the action that I want to proceed with? And of course, we try as parents to help our kids learn to obey. Here's what you and I recognize in this moment that they don't. The temporary satisfaction that comes with that activity is no comparison to the joy that they would have if they didn't have to go through discipline, right? So it's better to just obey. And we all know that. Again, if only it were so simple. But here's the point to grab from it. It's this, that joy isn't found where rules are not. Joy is found where, I'm going to give you a new phrase, performance of intended function is high. Okay? Performance of intended function is high. Here's what I mean. If you go out to a local car dealer today and you buy a new truck, a Chevy Silverado, let's say that, okay? You go, you buy a Chevy Silverado, and this afternoon you had plans to go boating with your friends, and you don't have a boat, but that's okay because you just bought a new Silverado, right? So you drive your Silverado to the boat ramp and you drive straight into the lake. How much joy is that action going to bring you? Not a lot, right? Because you just dropped a whole lot of money and it's all wasted now because you've killed the thing. See, that truck was never meant to go in the water. If you want to go boating, you should get a boat. That's what brings joy. You understand my point. Two best days in your life, right? The second best is the day you buy a boat and the first best is the day you sell the boat. Anyway, performance of intended function. You get the most joy when you use things the way that they're designed to be used, right? When you light a firework outside and it blows up in the beautiful night sky rather than inside your house, there's joy to be found there. Performance of intended function. Friend, here's the thing. You and I were intended to function as worshipers of God. So that's where joy can be found. When you worship Him, when you live according to the way that He wants you to live, there's joy to be found in that. So that's a tough lesson, but second, on your notes, there's a timeless truth. And it's just the opposite of what I said at first. That just like running from the Father is running from joy, well, running to the Father is running to joy. The story tells us that the young man came to his senses. Even the person who's worst off in my Father's house had food to eat for breakfast this morning, and they had food to eat for lunch this afternoon, and they have dinner on the table tonight, and here I am starving. So even the lowest of the low in Dad's house is taken care of. I got to go back. That's the conclusion that he comes to. Now, this is not necessarily a picture of joy yet, right? This is just desperation. Some of you in the room have been here before. It's like, I'm not running to the Father because I'm excited to find my joy again. I'm running to the Father because I'm out of options. I've got nothing left. My life is a disaster right now. It's a dumpster fire and I need help. And so you turn back to the Lord and you move in His direction again. But the cool thing is that as you do that, even though you're just, you know, using logic, you're taking steps in the direction of the life giver, which means you're going to find life. And you're going to find joy along with it. He goes through this apology rehearsal, right? I know what I'll say. Dad, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Religious language, that's good stuff right there, right? You know, Dad's going to know that I mean it. From the bottom of my heart, I mean it. I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. He's putting himself down because how could I be so stupid, right? You know, to follow my own desires instead of listening to my Father's wisdom. So just make me a slave. Treat me like one of your hired servants. But here's what happens, that he was still a long way off. That's the way the Bible puts it. And his Father saw him, which means, again, for those of you who've not studied this passage before, guess what his Father was doing? looking for him, waiting in anticipation that he would come home. By the way, that's exactly the way that your heavenly Father feels about you. And what's cool is that God does not have eyeballs like you and I have that can only look and focus at one thing at a time. No, your heavenly Father is always aware of all of his children longing for them to turn around and start making the journey home. That's what he wants from you, from me, from all of us. No matter how far you are from the Lord this morning or how close you think you find yourself, he wants you to run home. The Father's filled with compassion. He doesn't wait for the Son. He runs to meet him, throws his arms around his neck, kisses him, and then the Son starts to make his apology, and the Father's like, we're not going to have that, cuts him off. And this brings us to number three on your sermon notes, which is a total paradox that grace throws a party. There are some strict disciplinarians in the room, and if you're honest with yourself, you're a little bit disappointed by how the Father handles this moment. I mean, maybe you're not, because you've been around the Bible long enough to know how the story goes, and it's a sweet story, and Jesus told the story, and you can't disagree with Jesus, and so, you know, you're rejoicing with him in that. But if you're honest, if you thought about it for just a couple seconds, you would look at this son and be like, man, this guy needs a lecture. You know, this guy needs a stern talking to. He might need something worse than that. This son of mine, I'm glad that he's back, but man, he needs discipline. But look at what the Father does. He says, quick, bring the best robe and the sandals and all that other kind of stuff. So do it quickly. We don't have time to wait around and test his repentance to make sure that it's true. He says, let's put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Now remember that a portion of the Father's wealth, in fact, the portion of the Father's wealth that went to the younger son, has already been spent. It's gone. So when he gives him a robe and a ring and sandals, yeah, it's a beautiful sign of adoption and of remaking a relationship and reconciliation. It is. It's beautiful. But whose stuff is it? I mean, it's the older brother's stuff, technically. It will be. Right now, it's still the father's stuff, because the older brother is waiting out his turn until his father dies so that he can get his portion of the estate. But this father, see, the cost doesn't matter to him. The party is worth throwing, so we'll figure out the financial stuff later, right? And trust that the Lord's going to make up the difference, but we had to celebrate. See, listen how he says, this son of mine. He's still taking ownership. Now, this phrase is going to be capitalized on in a couple of ways. If you missed it at a little earlier in the passage, when the son says to the father, give me my share of the estate, and I told you at the beginning that that's like him saying, you're dead to me, old man. The old man still says, this son of mine. Buddy, you couldn't run away from me if you tried. And you did. But here you are again, right? Welcomes him right back into the family. Now, the older brother is going to pick up on this line, and he's going to say, this son of yours, rather than this brother of mine. There's no ownership there, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. He gives this great spiritual example that actually colors a lot of the language that we use for salvation and for repentance and redemption. This son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. You think of Amazing Grace, right? Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. All that kind of language. Let me ask you a question, church family. Is this how we celebrate redemption and repentance? You know, like I think of like our convention of churches as a whole, like the Southern Baptist Convention, right? Or just Baptist churches, that typically the reputation around here, I don't know if you know this or not, a little stuffy, a little judgmental. That's perception. And for a lot of people, that is their reality. And so I'm not trying to, you know, criticize. If you went to a church that hurt you or something like that, then man, I'd love to talk about that with you. And of course, I want us to be different as a church. At the same time, I recognize that churches are made up of sinners. I'm one, and so are you, right? When we get together, the chances for hurting one another, pretty high. And so we should have grace and work through that together. But I think a large part of what's missing from our reputation is the ability to throw a party and celebrate when somebody comes home. We could do better as a church and as a lot of churches, right? We could do better. That man, at the first sight of a little bit of repentance, we're going to jump up and down and do the happy dance because that person's coming home. I think that a lot of times what we get caught up doing is, especially with people who, you know, they come back and then they run again and then they come back and they run again. And so we get a little weary of it, you know, and that's totally acceptable. I get it. As Christians, though, here's my challenge to you. We should, our belief in people should last as long as the Lord Jesus' belief in people does. See, here's the thing. He already knows the future. He knows who's going to come home and who's not. He knows who's going to come home and then run away again. And he still has the ability to rejoice. So can you and I do the same thing? Here's the last point that I want to give you this morning. There's a, like I said while I was reading it, it would be nice if the story ended with just the younger brother coming home, but it doesn't. And that's because there's a telling flaw that we see manifested in the older brother. And that's this, that pride and bitterness wrecks joy. And if I can just be honest with you in the room for a moment, there's a lot of you who are here today that the reason you lack joy in your life is because you got a lot of pride or you got a lot of bitterness. And those two things will rob your joy at any moment. In the first two stories, Jesus doesn't give any kind of note that somebody was upset about the other person finding what was lost. But in this last story, he does. And the reason that he does that is because of who he's talking to. Remember that there's sinners and tax collectors that have approached him, but the scribes, the Pharisees, and the religious leaders are there too. And their question is, why is it that Jesus eats with and hangs with bad company? Why does Jesus hang out with the sinners all the time? In the story that Jesus tells, the sounds of joy are in full swing, you know, full operation. The party is going on. The house is bumping. You can hear the music from far away. And that, here, it's just the reality. That makes some people mad. I know that's not you, because at Quarry Church, we're different, you know, from that. Like, we don't have all the issues with bitterness and grumpiness. We don't have any Christians here who look like they, you know, suck on lemons before they come to church to get themselves ready. But that older brother, that must be exactly what he was doing. So he stays out in the field. He's angry. He's mad. And the father, again, lowers himself in humility, goes out, and he like pleads with the older brother, which is crazy. And yet the son, the older brother, can't receive it. He's too proud of himself. Did you notice that in what he said? He said, I've slaved for you many years. He's proud of his resume. He's like, man, I've never disobeyed any of your commands. Look how good I've been. And in some cases, there are those of us who, you know, we kind of resonate more with this older brother where it's like, man, I've served the Lord all of my life. Where's my reward? Where's the joy for me, you know? Come to church every single Sunday. I give my tithe and my offering like I'm supposed to do, you know? I try not to, what is it? You know, don't cuss, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do, right? I mean, that, you know, there are some who like, their resume is stacked. They're a super Christian. They know the Bible stories, and they feel like God owes them something. Friend, if that's you this morning, then you're too proud. Because I promise you that if we dug a little deeper into your heart, you would find that there's a mountain of sin just as big as the mountain of sin in my own. And that sin still separates you from your heavenly Father. But this son is also too bitter, you know. He can't even recognize that the younger son is his brother. He can't recognize that maybe there was a different role for him to play in this story, where he looked at his dad, Mr. Obedient, Mr. Super Righteous, and said, "Dad, give me some of your money. I'm going to go find him. I'm going to go get your son. I'm going to go get my brother, and I'm going to bring him home." And there are a lot of people in churches today, brothers and sisters, who are too content with their average, ordinary Christian life to have that kind of concern for their brother who's wandering, or their sister who's wandering. Do you hear what I'm saying? You feel like you're good with God because you do your devotions, you read your Bible, you pray occasionally, you give to the church. And those are not bad things. I want you to do those things. I do those things. But man, are we too proud and too bitter to look out at a lost person and recognize that they are on a crash course, not just for a lifetime of missing out on joy, but for an eternity of missing out on joy? And doesn't that stir our heart enough to look at that person and say, "You know what? I'll be the one to go get them. I'll be the one to go and risk embarrassment, risk a job maybe, to share my story with them, to share my faith with them, to call them to repentance. I'll be the one to go and get that lost brother or sister of mine and bring them home again." Pride and bitterness, friends, cannot access joy. But if you look at the father, it's clear that though he's done well in his life, he doesn't struggle with pride and he doesn't struggle with bitterness. He embarrasses himself in front of both of his sons to recognize them. It's a windy morning, y'all. The doors are swinging. Either that or there's spiritual supernatural activity, and I prefer to think that it's just a windy morning. Here's what I want to challenge you to. See, the father's response at the end of the story is this: "We had to celebrate and rejoice." So friend, I know that there's a lot of stuff going on in your life. But is that your heart this morning? I've got to celebrate and rejoice, man. Look at what God's done for me. Man, my life is hard. We're going through it right now. Stuff stinks. We've been battling this issue for a decade. We've been struggling financially for years. I'm lonely and I'm looking for the one to spend my life with. All these kinds of things. My life is tough right now. But look at what Jesus did for me. Look at my King who spoke the universe into being and yet came as a baby and laid in a manger and grew up and skinned his knees and bruised his elbows and tripped and fell and learned how to walk and walked among all of us, and he taught and he did miracles, and one day he went to that cross and he willingly laid himself down on it and he let his lifeblood flow out from him so that you and I could be saved for eternity. And you're telling me you can't rejoice? You're telling me that you can't have joy in your life? Friend, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, who says, "I don't even count the sufferings of this present age as worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in God's children one day." Hey, friend, I know it's hard. And I am not trying to encourage you to a kind of like, you're missing joy, so what you should do in the morning is wake up and be a little bit more determined. You know, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and be a joyful person. That won't work. No, what I'm trying to get you to see is that if you spend just a little bit of time praising and thanking Jesus for what he's done for you every single morning, if you come in here on Sundays, and you may not know the song super well yet, but you get used to them, you learn them, you start singing them, you put them on Spotify or YouTube, or if you're less spiritual, Pandora, you know, through the week, and you start learning them. Because you want to show up and you want to be someone who rejoices when you come to church. You want to be someone who rejoices throughout the week. And so, yeah, you give God a little extra time in the morning and you change your routine as far as what you listen to and what you take in. And you do those things not because you're trying to earn the approval of your Father, because you already have it, but because you want some of the joy that you know He has for you. And this life has a way of taking your eyes and pulling them off of that joy to make you think about circumstances and situations that stink. So the discipline for you and I as Christians is to get on our knees before the Holy Spirit and say, Spirit, I recognize that the fruit that should come out of me when I surrender to you is love, joy, peace, and so on and so forth, right? So when I surrender to you, Holy Spirit, I'm looking for joy. Maybe if there's something that you can that you can do today to pursue joy and pursue being a joyful person, then I want to give you a moment to respond to God's call to let that flow out of you, right? And so the worship team is going to come back up. And as they do, I want you to go right now in this moment in a time of prayer to the Lord. And I want you to ask Him, I want you to say, Jesus, thank you, first of all, for this story and for what Pastor Brian's saying, for the fact that it's true for me that when you died on the cross, that counted for me and I've placed my faith and trust in you. And then I just want you to be honest with Him. Lord Jesus, there's some things in my life that really stink right now. And I'm bothered by them and I'm struggling with them and my eyes have been pulled to my circumstances rather than to my conviction of what you've done for me. So Jesus, would you help me this morning to fix my eyes on the joy that you have in store for me? Remember, it's not circumstantial. It's found in walking daily with the King. Let's pray. Jesus, as your people now come to you and they ask you for help, which is what we all need in rejoicing a little bit more and carrying the joy that you have given us, Lord, I pray that you'll just move in power in this room. Lord, I believe that you can do it. I believe that you can take the person in here who is struggling the most and they can walk out of this place rejoicing because of what you've done for them. At the same time, Jesus, we recognize that what that takes is a movement of your Spirit. And so that's my question, Lord, this morning. Would you move in this place? And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.